And so I wanted to do from a little history, a past voice, on some of the Alliance camping story. Camping and conference ministries have always been an important part of the spiritual life and growth of the Alliance family. Early on, McAfee Camp in Pennsylvania, Beulah Beach in Ohio, Okoboji in Iowa, and Old Orchard, Maine, were just a few of the camps that were started nearly 100 to 150 years ago with a storied history. Did any of those names register with any of you? Okay, a couple of you shook your heads. Mahaffey Camp could house nearly 3,000 people in tents and dorms, with up to 5,000 people attending the Sunday camp meetings. It was a lot cheaper than camp today. A 12 by 12 tent for 10 days would run you $3. And if you didn't want to pay 27 cents for a meal, you could keep food refrigerated in the crick or bring your own milk cow, which some did, so you could have fresh milk every day. I'd like at least one person going to YAA this year, just take a milk cow with you and see what. Now, the schedule was rigorous. 11 services a day. A prayer service, a children's service, a Bible study sermon, a missionary message, missionary reports, prayer and praise time, youth services, healing services, song services, and evangelistic services. There were four before lunch, four after lunch, and three in the evening. Quote, "The vigorous schedule seemed intent on supercharging the saints with blessings that would last until camp the following year." I want to break aside, and I wasn't going to do this, but I want to tell a little personal story here. I read that Ben Jenkins in 1938 was a soloist. Well, Ben Jenkins came to Iowa in 1964, somewhere in there, 64, and I was a 12-year-old boy, and I just admired him. I went around singing his songs. Hallelujah, I have found him. And I've imagined myself being this great Ben Jenkins. And he also taught me how to stand on my head, which is important to a 12-year-old boy, okay? But after the services, my dad said, Ben probably won't be invited back to this church again. He had ruffled some of the feathers of the important people in the church. And my 12-year-old boy response was, well, I'll pray that God will make it possible for him to come back next year anyway. That year, we moved to Minot, North Dakota. And a year later, Ben Jenkins came to our new assignment and sang. So I wanted to just tell that personal reference. It was at Old Orchard, Maine, where our founder, A.B. Simpson, had a life-changing experience with God. Simpson had always been in poor health, with numerous physical breakdowns that forced him to bed rest. But now at age 38, his weakened heart resulted in a total collapse, with doctors saying he was beyond medical help. 38. While at Old Orchard, he heard people speak of divine healing. He wasn't convinced. He took his Bible and declared, "If it is here, I will stand on it. If not, I will let it go." He studied the scripture and became convinced that the Bible taught this blessing. Quote, "I felt I dare not hold any truth in God's word as a mere theory or teach to others what I had not personally proved." He raised his right hand to heaven and made three great and eternal pledges. One, he accepted without questioning that divine healing was part of the gospel of Christ. Two, he took without doubting the Lord Jesus for his health, his healing, and in the future years, more so for his health. And three, he promised without fail to use this blessing to the glory of God and for the good of others. Simpson was healed, and for the next 30 years accomplished a staggering amount of work, almost beyond belief, all that at his Bible camp experience. Our camp, Yellowstone Alliance near Bozeman, has a camping program designed to benefit the entire family, from small children to family camps. Why not make plans to participate and see what life-changing experience, small or large, God might have for you. Okay, there's information on the board. Vince is taking some kids up today. Vince, just... So great, just after, is the family camp before the 4th or after? After, thank you. And then also over Labor Day. So two great opportunities. And Rhonda and I have personally had grandkids there. The Coverdales far exceed. They have their family reunion there most years, except when their grandchildren are having weddings. I don't know, are you going to make it this year, or is the weddings crowding that out? Good. So a great blessing, really is, and you won't be sorry. Advice is a part of life, is it not? And people seem willing to admonish you at many turns of the road. And sometimes in the course of giving advice, they state some pretty good principles of life. Other times, maybe not so well. Rhonda's mother, when we moved to Wyoming, she would write us quite frequently, and every letter would end, Rhonda? Oh, really? Keep on keeping on. And I would always chuckle, because I would say to myself, well, I didn't plan to quit. But it was good advice, and she wanted to just encourage us with it. I remember some advice my mom gave me. I was selling books as a 19-year-old in Spring Hill, Louisiana, and it was a 78-hour work week, and then on our day off, we would travel over to Texas for a motivational meeting. And by the end of the summer, I was just getting sick of it, and I remember calling Mom and saying something like, I just want to come home, and her advice is, stick with it, son, soon it'll be over, and you'll be glad you gave your best. And I remember her telling me that. That day, standing out at a payphone, parents, would you explain that to your kids a little later, what that is? And I remember standing out there in the night, and my mom giving that advice. Vince's sister, Vince's mother, Darlene, my sister, not so reliable. After I'd gotten spanked once, she said, "You know, Jim, Jimmy, who would have called me, if you laugh, it won't hurt as much." So I tried that advice the next time Dad spanked me, and I let out with a good laugh. And he said, "Oh, it doesn't hurt, does it?" And proceeded to spank me even worse. I had a college friend come and give me some, make a statement to me once. He had listened to my and watched my ministry some, and he said, "You know, Jim, God needs good plotters as well as racehorses." And, well, I didn't want to be an old nag plodding along. You know, I wanted to be one of those racehorses. I never did know what to think of Doug's advice to me. My brother-in-law, once when I had some consternation about something I was doing, he said, "Now, let me get it straight. Is what you're doing helping others?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Then just keep doing what you're doing." Oh, okay. My college mentor, Dr. James Mason, in his one of his final meetings with each of his students as we were going out into ministry, his admonition to me was something like this. He said, "Jim, you have a great ability to fly by the seat of your pants, but someday I believe you're going to value preparation." Well, that rang in my ears a lot, and I value being prepared. And then Dr. Richardson was a great saint in at Crown College in Minneapolis, St. Paul area. And he was talking once to our class. And I remember his admonition about criticism. He said, if it's true, do something about it. If it's false, forget it. All right. I wish it was that easy, but it was good advice. And I was struck a few weeks ago with David's admonition to Solomon, his son. And I was trying to think of some final words, but my dad died in a tragic car accident. There was never any time for him to give, you know, that last deathbed fatherly admonition. And if some of you have that story of something your dad told you at the end of his life and it still rings in your ears, I'd really enjoy hearing that. But David had that opportunity as life was fading, and he knew that Solomon was going to be the king. And in 1 Chronicles 28:8, he told his son to be careful to obey. I charge you in the sight of Israel and in the assembly of the Lord and in the hearing of our God. That's a pretty good audience, isn't it? I charge you, be careful to follow all the commands of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and pass it on as an inheritance to your descendants forever. And since I'm on this third week of this message, you know that if you've heard the other two, that I was struck with this idea that that's what we all want. We all want to possess some good land, have a quality of life ourselves, and then to pass it on to our descendants forever. And it's what we want to have happen in our life. And so I found myself going back to the first time where all that was developed under Moses and his admonitions to Israel before they were entering the promised land. And I just been looking through and thinking, what were some of those admonitions that were given to them about possessing the good land and passing it on to their descendants? And I'll admit to you that I'm taking a little liberty in the use of these phrases because I find it showing up in other passages of the Scripture. And the first principle, word of admonition for possessing a good land and passing it on was a little phrase in Deuteronomy 7:22, where he said that the Lord will drive those nations out before you little by little. You won't be allowed to eliminate them all at once, or the wild animals would multiply around you. They wouldn't have been capable of just beginning immediately to manage the promised land if they got it all at once. And he said, I'm going to give it to you little by little. And I started to, I thought through the places in the Scripture where God just did things little by little. We like the miracle of the moment, the grand David slaying Goliath in that dramatic moment. But while they're dramatic and they're wonderful, more often we are experiencing things like David living with Saul, the adversary, for 13 years. And little by little in that course of time, he learned skills. He learned character. He learned to be equipped so that God could take David out of the pasture and put him in the palace. Little by little, God, often in the course of life, we see God in the ordinary, routine patterns. And during that process, he develops in us the skills and character necessary to serve him. That was message light. The next week I preached message heavy because I thought I should be fair if I chose one admonition out of Deuteronomy 7. I should also choose the other admonition that's in Deuteronomy 7, and that was the admonition to destroy them totally. Lord your God, or when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you've defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them. Show them no mercy. And so I talked that day about how the blessing of God to Israel of the promised land perfectly coincided with the end of God's 400 years of grace to the vulgar, wicked Canaanites. In fact, we read the scripture, he says, Don't think that you're getting the promised land because you're so good. It has nothing to do with that. It's on account of their wickedness that I'm doing this. This was God's time to judge the Canaanites for their extreme wickedness. It followed 400 years of mercy. These nations were now destined. A phrase was used, they were devoted to God for judgment. Judgment from a just and merciful God, and Israel would be their hand of his hand of judgment. So last week we talked about this combination of an Old Testament that pictures God as gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. A God who would, at the least provocation of mercy, of repentance, give Nineveh 100 years relief from their judgment. That kind of mercy. And Scripture said, I take no delight in the death of my enemies. And any of them who, no matter how wicked they have lived, any of them who repent, I'll just cancel out all the evil they've done, and I will bless them for the good they've done. And so we pictured a God who told them to destroy them totally because it was his day of reckoning for this nation, and he was dealing with their sin. Drew, I don't know if the word ever got back to you, but you gave some advice to your mom once that really I settled in on. And you said, we've got, and probably others have said it, but I remember it coming from Drew, and you said that we've got to see the Old Testament through the eyes of Jesus and through the cross. And so looking at that subject, through the cross, we know that we're now to love God's enemies. We're not to seek to destroy them. Jesus already has been punished. It's not our role as Christians to punish others for their sin. And I want to say that again because that would be the complete misapplication of last week's message. The application is it speaks of us destroying sin, eradicating sin in us, not in others. And a principle for living in the promised land and passing it on is how will we deal with sin in our lives? Will we tolerate it? Will we practice sin management? Will we grade ourselves on the curve, at least we're better than others? Or will we take this stance? I loved Richard Wurmbrand's statement while he was in prison. He said, as the guards allowed no room for Jesus in their heart, we vowed we would allow no room for Satan in ours. So that 100% total complete dealing with sin, eradicating it, is a key. Today I want to move on to the frequent admonition that's found in this chapter, Deuteronomy 7 and 8. It's the admonition to remember, to not forget. And specifically, I would like to summarize it by saying they're to remember their story of grace. When they move into the promised land, there's quite a few anticipations of that by Moses. And he tells them that when they get there, there's some things that are going to happen, and much of it is the success. And when they find great success, they're to be careful to remember. The danger of success is that it can lead us to complacency. We have no continuing need to press on and pursue and know God more. It leads us to self-sufficiency. We don't pray quite as hard. We're not quite as intense or intentional because, after all, things are going so well. It can lead to arrogance in our life when we begin to take the credit and we find ourselves backslapping a lot instead of being grateful to God. We start to think we're pretty good. We don't need to press on and press in. In fact, we don't need others, period. Look at all the success we're having. Must mean that we're better than others. We find it easy to judge others for their failures, especially in areas that we succeeded. So it can lead to self-congratulations rather than gratitude. And I want to talk this morning to you about one of the keys for possessing this good land that we want and then passing it on to our children is to remember our stories of grace that lead us to humility and greater dependence upon God. Obviously, a key is going for Israel is going to be their ability to remember. Let's just look at some of those scriptures. And I went back and forth between just selecting the one verse that has the word remember or the fuller context. And I decided I'd like to just read more of this and have you read, follow along with me. But he said, "You may say to yourselves, these nations are stronger than we are. How can we drive them out? But do not be afraid of them. Remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt." Remember well. "You saw with your own eyes the great trials, the miraculous signs and wonders, the mighty hand and outstretched arm with which the Lord your God brought you out. The Lord your God will do the same to all the peoples you now feel." Remember, verse 18, well, what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. Deuteronomy 8, 1 to 4. In verse 2, you're going to notice, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness. Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers." Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell these 40 years. Another passage makes the point that their shoes didn't wear out for the 40 years. And then Deuteronomy 8, 10 to 19. "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful you do not forget," there it is, "don't forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herd and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. And you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God. It is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed." Obviously, a key to their continued blessing is going to be for them to remember. Remember what God has done for them. To remember what God did to Pharaoh. The trials, the signs, the wonders. Picture them a minute. The mighty hand that brought them out. Remember how God provided in the wilderness manna, clothes that didn't wear out, feet that didn't swell. Remember, he said, how good the land is. There were brooks and streams, springs gushing, wheat and barley, vines, fig trees, pomegranates, honey. If it was honey, there was honey, it was lush. The olive oil. Bread will not be scarce. You will lack nothing. Land where the rocks are iron. and you can dig copper out of the hills. Remember how he led them, and again he goes back to that desert. Look how he described it, vast and dreadful wilderness. You've been in deserts before. Not when they're flowering and there's a little bit of rain. That time of the year when it's just vast and dreadful. Thirsty, a thirsty and waterless land with venomous snakes and scorpions. You see what he's doing? He's asking them to remember the details of their story and how God was there for them. It was more than just, oh, remember what happened when he took you out of the promised land, when he took you out of Egypt. He's getting them to picture it, and the more grim the picture, the more grateful they are that what God had done for them. And he alerts them to three specific ways that they're going to forget. Three things that are going to happen, and their mind is just going to go to their own congratulating themselves, to their own pride, and they're going to forget God. And each of these, we resonate. I certainly do. I think you will too. Deuteronomy 7:7. He said, the Lord did not set his affection on and choose you because you were more numerous than the other peoples, for you are the fewest peoples of all the peoples. There's something about big, especially in America. Big is better. Big is best. Big business. Big homes. In the church world, big churches. It tells us that we're successful when we're big. And the Lord wants to say, when you're enjoying the success, this thought is going to come to you, well, it's because we're such big shots. And he said, no, you are one of the small, fewest people of the earth. And Deuteronomy 7:17, we already read that, but here it is again. You may say to yourselves, these nations, whoops, I got the wrong one. My power, see if you can, look down. It says, my power and my strength, maybe it's 8:17. My power and strength have produced this wealth. And there's something about strength, whether it's personal, physical strength, whether it's national power. And we start to think because we're so strong, we're responsible for our achievements and benefits. And we might look down on others who haven't achieved what we have. So, big, strong, and Deuteronomy 9, after the Lord your God has driven them out, do not say the Lord brought me here to take possession of the land because of my righteousness. Big, strong, and good. We're such good people. No, it's on account of the wickedness of these nations the Lord is going to drive them out before you. Then he repeats it. In case you didn't get it the first time, it is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you're going to take possession of the land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand this. We're going to do this, say it, we're going to go this a third time. Understand then. It's not because of your righteousness the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, because you're a stiff-necked people. You're just stubborn. And I'm not doing this because you're so good, but aren't those our issues of pride? We start to have success and we grow bigger. And we think that it happened because of our own strength, or I worked hard and made it happen. Or we start to think it's because, well, I am a pretty good person, and I'm sure that the blessing we're enjoying is just because, well, frankly, I'm so good. You know, those are my issues. I think they would be your issues too. And where do they lead us to? They lead us to complacency, to judgmental spirit, self-sufficiency, and pride. And so what's the antidote for all that? It's the humility that comes from remembering our story of grace. If I would ask you to tell what's your grace story, would you be able to do it instantly because you've thought of it a lot and rehearsed it in your mind? To my discredit, I'm going to tell you my story of grace. But I realized when I got done, well, that's the story of grace of my past, my heritage, and that's the one I always tell. And what about the story of grace in Rhonda and my life and in our children? Have I thought through those? Where has God rescued you in life? Well, I can right away picture a couple of times in my life. Our marriage was in a rough spot. Our parenting was terrible. And God rescued us. And when people tell us about how good our children turned out, you know, I don't start patting myself on the back. I go right to my story of grace, and I think of what happened in a chapter in our life where God saved our skin. And because of that, we have wonderful children. Where did you have trials that taught you some skill, produced some character in you? It equipped you to serve others. You're able to say with somebody, I know what you're going through because you went through it. You have actually been there. And now you're able to stand by their side in a way that someone else doesn't know anything about. You women that have had a miscarriage. You men that have suffered some kind of business defeat or passed over, and it was a real blow to your ego. Some of you who were ridiculed and abused, and what places in your life have equipped you to serve others? What's your story? And it's not about what a big shot you were and how good you were and how strong you were. It's about how God stepped in and took you out of a situation, and it's His story of grace. What abilities, what heritage have you inherited? What opportunities, what natural gifts were given you? Paul said at one time, what do you have that you didn't receive? How different would your life have been if you would and I would have been born as one of the starving infants in Ethiopia, as we've talked about this morning? Then where would your bigness be and your strength be and your goodness be? Who are the people that invested in your life, prayed for you, taught you, are your foundation? These are all part of our God story. Is there someone whose shoulders you're standing on? I love to tell the story of the Stumbo family, and I've grown more to appreciate the story of Rhonda's heritage with the guns. But at the funeral of my great-grandfather, James, the pastor called his six sons, or seven anyway, he called them up to stand around the casket. And he prayed that the Spirit of God that had been on James would be on his sons. And six of them went out and lived amazing lives for God. One of them, Edgar, my grandpa, did not. He went out. He wasn't a bad person. He just went out and lived a godless life, one of his own self-interests. He fought it. He managed through most of his life to have nothing to do with God. And so my dad, Paul, as a small boy, a young boy, 8 years of age, walked 4 miles to a country church. And there he heard a student from St. Paul Bible College, who had St. Paul Bible Institute at the time, that had taken a train down into central Iowa, and he was preaching. He happened to be a Russian by the name of Peter Dynica, who would later go on and establish the Slavic Gospel Union. My dad gave his heart to Jesus that night, and soon Grandpa and his siblings embraced Christ. Grandma did. And eventually Edgar, at 75, after a lifetime of everyone praying for him, he gave his heart to the Lord out in a fishing boat with his brother James. And he, at 76, was baptized, and at 77, went to be with the Lord. That's an amazing heritage. I need to remember the story of grace that brought me to where I am and not be concluding, well, it's because I worked so hard or I did this or I did that. Our stories of grace bring humility. Rhonda has a wonderful heritage of the Guns who serve the Lord, started churches and Bible camps, served as elders and missionaries. Her grandpa, Gunn, two things that he was known for. He gave all the kids gum. So they thought his name was Grandpa Gum. He sold Wadkin products door to door, and he was known for spending much more time talking about Jesus and helping people than selling his products. They lived in a small, old farmhouse. It was filled with the love of Jesus. So Rhonda's character to serve is well written in her heritage. And Paul says, as I mentioned, what do you have that you didn't receive? All our stories are stories of God's grace in our lives. And we can remember them with gratitude and humility. Or if we forget, we can find ourselves patting ourselves on the back and thinking arrogantly. I want to encourage you this morning to think through your life. Where are the places God has created a story in your life? A story of grace that prompts you to be humble. It's a key to you possessing this good land and passing it on to your children. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you have been at work in every day of our life. Even before we were created, you were mapping out the events of our life. And remembering them is a good exercise. Not just in general terms, but thinking about the details. It was a vast and dreadful desert. Thirsty and waterless land with snakes and scorpions. There were rocks there that were made of iron. You could dig copper out of the hills. The ways in which they list the details, it's how we enter in and remember how good God has been to us. And that story of your grace keeps us from being inflated in the opinion of ourselves. It keeps us dependent on you. It keeps us gracious towards others when we really firmly believe that our life is one of God's grace to us. Then it's easy to be gracious to others. It keeps us from becoming complacent, where there's no need to really dig in and pursue and press into God because, well, we've kind of got it together the way it is. Help us, rescue us from the self-sufficiency that comes from thinking that our life is a product of our own doing. No, it's a product of the combination of things that God has vested in us, given us from before birth to this very moment. And remembering those details will serve us well. Will create a humility, create a graciousness that will help us possess a good land now and give it on, pass it on to our children. We pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Worship team, step forward and